All right. Well, good morning, church. Good to see everyone here today. So glad that you're with us, and I hope that you have experienced a great weekend. And there's no better way, I believe, to start your week than in church. And didn't get very many amens on that, but that's all right. Well, we continue in our series this morning, Finding Jesus in the Old Testament. And this morning we'll look at four areas where we see God's activity. In fact, the title of this message is God's Constant Activity. And I was so pleased in my heart and in my spirit as we sang, what a way to start, church, right? I mean, we just sang Amazing Grace. Okay. Listen, here's the deal. Unless something changes, we're going to be out of here pretty early, or I can make us stay a lot later. So let's get with the program. We just sang Amazing Grace. What a great way to, okay. See, that just didn't feel that real to me up here. I don't know. But then to sing, God, you have done great things. God does great things, right, church? And I'm so grateful for a God who is constantly active, and we see, and we'll look at several of those things, four things in particular that we find in the Old Testament of God's activity. But I got to tell you, before I get into that this morning, I want to tell you about thinking about what some folks did, how they were active in the lives of a young family. A young family moved into their community, moved into their neighborhood. It is the town of Newton, Massachusetts. The family, their names are Glenda and Rafi Savitz. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but they have a little daughter, Samantha, who's 2 years old. And this young family moved into the community, and they would go out, and mom and dad and little Samantha would go, and they would take walks, and the rest of the community, the rest of the folks there that lived in the neighborhood began to see them and notice them. But one of the things they also noticed was that mom and dad communicated with little Samantha, she's about 2 years old, through sign language. You see, Samantha was born deaf. And so the way mom and dad communicate to her is through sign language. So this community, this neighborhood of folks said, you know what? This young family's moved into our neighborhood. We want to welcome them. We want to let them know that we notice them. And so they together decided that as a neighborhood, they would learn sign language. And it was just the coolest thing. They got together. They hired a seasoned sign language instructor, and they would gather in a home in somebody's living room, and the class began to grow. And on record, there's some 20 or so folks from that neighborhood that are learning sign language so that they can communicate to little Samantha. Church, can you imagine how that made that mom and dad feel? I'd be going, we have moved to the right place. That they would do that for our daughter. And it was just the coolest thing. It was actually on the CBS Nightly News. It was near the end of their broadcast and at 5:30. And then one of the more seasoned ladies in the class, she said, now whenever we see the family and we engage the family and come across the family, she said the very first thing that little Samantha says to us, and she does it like this. I made sure I was doing it right. I got some help. She goes like this, which means hello, friend. And I thought, man, what a thing for a community of people, a neighborhood of people to do for a young family and their little girl. But church, as great as that is, and that is awesome, and that is great, just as we've sung together and lifted up our voices and our hearts to the Lord, God, you have done great things and you do great things. Again, as great as that is, and that is totally awesome, and I love telling that story of the activity of people, our God does great things for his people. He's done great things for this world, for his creation. We're going to look this morning, church, at some of God's activity that we find in Scripture. And as we do that, we consider these words. They come from theologian John Wolford, who sums it up this way about God's activity, that activity that is connected to the passages that are found in the Old Testament. He says this, the combined testimony of these passages portrays the Son of God as exceedingly active in the Old Testament. And we've talked about over the weeks in this time together and finding Jesus in the Old Testament that those things that we find in Scripture are those things that are moving us along and moving us toward a destination, which is ultimately the fulfillment of God's law, God's testament of his redemptive heart and his redemptive story and his redemptive purposes for all of mankind. And it's moving towards that. And he says, we find the Son of God exceedingly active in the Old Testament, dealing with sin, providing for those in need, guiding in the path of the will of God, protecting his people from their enemies, and in general, executing the providence of God. The references make plain that this ministry, and this was the part that blessed me when I read this, is that the references make plain that this ministry is not occasional or exceptional, but rather it is common and continual ministry of the heart of God to his people. You see, church, we don't sing this morning and worship a God that has done great things, which he has, but he continues to do great things. It's continual, and it will continue, and it's common because that is the one true God. The revelation of the person of the Son of God thus afforded is in complete harmony with the New Testament revelation. So with all of that, let us consider these four things together this morning, beginning in Exodus chapter 3. Which is the first of these things that I would have us to see this morning is that example or that thing that we see in Scripture, a activity of God's, which is simply that of God revealing himself. In Exodus chapter 1, a story that probably many, many in this room this morning are familiar with. Again, for me, I remember this story as a little boy reading this and reading in one of those picture Bibles. And there it was with this Moses and this burning bush. And thinking in my little mind just how miraculous that must have been. But the Scripture says, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now, many scholars, church, understand this. In verse 2, when it speaks of the angel of the Lord, it closely identifies that with God himself. Some would say that is the appearance of Jesus. But it appears in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And the Scripture says that when Moses looked upon that and saw that, he noticed that the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. And the scripture says that when God sees that Moses has turned aside, I don't know about you, but I think a burning bush that does not burn up and is not consumed, that would get a lot of a people's, it would get a lot of people's attention. And so he turns aside, and when God notices Moses turns aside, that burning bush now, it speaks to him. There's communication. It calls out his name, Moses, Moses. And Moses' response is, here I am. And then he says, do not come over, for take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. For I am God the Father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God, in this incredible example of God's revealing to Moses, and we find in verse 10 that there's a purpose behind this revealing. For he says in verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. It shows the focus of that revealing. And then in verse 12, at the end of that, it says, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you, and when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. And I would remind us, church, today that any revealing, and we know that the ultimate revealing of God Himself is found in Jesus Christ the Son. We just sang about that living hope. I hope today that your hope is alive. For if you are in Christ, you have a living hope. But if your hope is in, you know, your next meal or your next paycheck or your next promotion or your next recognition or your next position of power and authority or your next whatever it is, can I tell you today that God has revealed Himself in the ultimate form and fashion in Jesus Christ the Son, and all of that is the purpose of giving you life so that you can serve Him and not yourself, that your life can be lived on purpose for His purposes. Because the Bible tells us, church, God declares that all of this, all the earth is mine. And the sovereign concern and care of God is universal. This is all about Him. That we would understand and know that there is no one, the scripture says, God declared Himself, there is no one like me on this earth. I don't know of any other God or goddess or any other thing. And church, I absolutely believe. I believe the Bible. I believe it's the Word of God. I believe this revealing that we consider this morning. I absolutely believe that God came down. I don't understand why, but it's pretty cool that He would take a bush, put it on fire, and He is in the midst of that bush communicating to His servant Moses, that He's going to use to call His people out of slavery and bondage. And I'm losing everything. So that you may know that my name is the name that should be proclaimed in all of the earth. So we consider this amazing example of God's revealing, but also God's redemption. In Genesis chapter 48, we find Jacob who is praying a prayer of blessing. He's praying this prayer of blessing over Joseph's sons. And in this prayer of blessing, before verse 16 of Genesis chapter 48, he is considering and praying this prayer of blessing, and he references the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. The angel, verse 16, who has redeemed me from all evil. You see, church, a good Jewish person, when they talk about God as Redeemer, that very thing that God appeared to Moses in the burning bush to declare to Moses, I'm going to use you, I'm going to send you to be my mouthpiece, to declare my freedom for my people. You're going to lead the people out of that bondage, that position of slavery. You're going to do that. I'm going to use you. And people, Jewish folks, when they think of God as Redeemer, many of them think of the Exodus, of God redeeming his people and leading them to the promised land. They tell of that story. And there is Jacob praying this prayer of blessing, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. You see, one chapter over in Genesis chapter 47, the scripture tells us and reminds us that there was a time when Jacob was lamenting his life. He was considering his life. The scripture says in Genesis 47, verse 7, Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, for how many are the days of the years of your life? And listen to what Jacob responds in verse 9 of Genesis 47. He says, and Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days and the years of my life. For they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning. In other words, Jacob is lamenting, he is considering that his life has not been as long and there's been a lot of evil in his life. And understand, church, that if you know anything about the life of Jacob, that some of those things, those difficult things, the evil in his life was brought on by himself. But then in this prayer of blessing, he's remembering the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. God's redemptive activity. The New Testament, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the redemption of the oppression and bondage of sin that we have had in our life. The ultimate deliverance from external evil and suffering, the overcoming of unforgiveness, that we could actually live lives that are not steeped and stooped in our own selfishness and our own selfish gain and focused on all of the needs that we want to meet, in seeing that God has met the ultimate need in Jesus Christ, that we would be forgiven and brought into right relationship with him, not to live in bitterness, but that we could live in forgiveness and be forgiving people. God's redemption, the activity of redemption. God's revealing, but also thirdly, God's covenanting. God is a covenanting God. We see that in our own relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of the new covenant found in faith in Christ. But in Genesis chapter 15, we find an example of this covenanting God. God is in providing for and his people. We find in Genesis chapter 15 this covenant with Abram. And he tells Abram, he says, I want you to look towards heaven and number the stars if you are even able to number them, for so shall your offspring be. The Bible says that Abram believed God so much so that it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And his name would be changed from Abram to Abraham. And he says, I'm the Lord who has brought you out from Ur to the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. He says, Abraham, I'm going to give you descendants more than you can even imagine or number. and I'm going to give you this land so that you can possess it. I want you to understand that I'm a God who protects you, preserves you, and gives you a purpose in your life. That you can walk in the ways of me. And church, I want to tell you, this covenanting God that is brought us into right relationship with himself, if we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice that Christ did on the cross for us, puts us on a life and a plan and a purpose that is no longer just about us, but it is all about him. As one person said, that in the midst of a world that has gone the way of Sodom, that God would see in his heart's desire is for a community that is characterized by the way of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Psalm 86, verse 11, this is from the translation of the Message, which is a paraphrase, but it says, Psalm 86, a Psalm of David, verse 11, train me, God, to walk straight. Then I'll follow your true path. Put me together, one heart and mind. Then undivided, I will worship you in fear. Train me, God, to walk in your ways. Put me together, one heart and one mind. You see, church, God doesn't want us to have a divided heart, but he wants us to have a heart that is focused and following him. That our lives are characterized by the way of God and the ways of God. I love the way Ray Pritchard, pastor and author, puts it this way on Psalm 86:11. His paraphrase is, put me together, Lord, because right now my life is scattered in 1,000 directions. Can anybody identify this morning? Our lives are pulled and scattered. We're constantly pulled in so many directions, so many distractions. Put me together, Lord. Train me, God, in your ways so that I'll walk in your path. Because right now my life is scattered in so many directions. This covenanting God, the activity of a God who covenants with us and for us and through us. The Message translation again from Psalm 119. We hear these words in verses 34 and 35. It simply says this, God, teach me lessons for living so that I can stay on the course. Give me insight so I can do what you tell me my whole life long. So my whole life would be one long, obedient response. Guide me down the road of your commandments, for I love traveling this freeway. Can I tell us, church, can I remind us this morning that truly the way that we are to travel is the way of God's way. So as this scripture says, this paraphrase of his word says that we can do what he tells us to do, that our whole life would be one long, obedient response. Church, that's the way to live. If Christ is for you, who can be against you? If Christ is for you and you find yourself in Christ today and you're a child of God by the grace of God, our lives ought to reflect and be one long obedient response to him. God, this covenanting God who has done all these things for us. What takes us now, church, to this last activity that we look at this morning, this activity, which is interceding. It's found in Zechariah chapter 12. And again, I reference, and we've already sung and we've worshiped about this God who does great things. And in the book of Zechariah, it's near the back tail of the Old Testament. The first half of the book is really focused on all of these future things that God is going to do. But even in the midst of all of that, it is to an audience of people who are discouraged and they're despondent and they're wondering where God is. And the scripture says it this way in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "For whoever has despised the day of small things." It's the idea and the reflection and the picture of a people who are just wondering where God is. God, are you even out there? God, are you absent? God, are you paying attention? God, are you even around? It's a people who find themselves believing that faithful obedience, that our lives would reflect and be this example of lifelong obedience. That really, in the end, it's viewed as useless. It really doesn't amount to anything. But the scripture says those who has despised the day of small things shall rejoice. You see, Zechariah begins, these people have been 20 years exiled in Babylon. Life has been hard and life is discouraging and they're wondering where God is and they're wondering if obedience is really useful, if it has any goodness to it. Zechariah reminds the discouraged in verses 16 and 17 of Zechariah chapter 1. "Therefore, says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy, for my house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, for my cities shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion, and again I will choose Jerusalem." He's reminding his people of the interceding activity of God, the restoration and renewal of God's people. Church, let us always cry out for renewal. Let us always cry out for awakening. Let us always cry out for refreshing. Let us always cry out for revival. Because we are a people that we must always take heed. Say, well, Pastor Brian, what do you mean by that? I'm saying that, church, sometimes in the small things in life, the mundane things of life, the rut of life, the pressures and stresses and the responsibilities of life, sometimes we wonder, don't we, church? God, are you around? God, are you listening? God, are you paying attention? Is all of this faithful obedience, is it useful to my life? And church, I would remind us today, absolutely, yes, it is. Young people, learn now to say yes to God. Yes for his call upon your life. To live a life that is different from the ways of the world. To live a life that goes against the grain of everything else. It is absolutely useful and worth it. Matt Chandler, who pastors down in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, I read a thing from him this week, and this is what caught my eye because I thought it was kind of good. I probably wouldn't have come up with anything like this, and I love to borrow other people's stuff that's good because mine's usually just not that good. But he said the problem is with a lot of the church today and a lot of religious people today is that we come and we come to get a spirit sprinkle, to be sprinkled by the Spirit. That a spirit sprinkle is really this 1-inch deep version of the Christian faith. Church, I hope you didn't come to get sprinkled today. I hope that you came expecting to be immersed deep into the heart and the love and the compassion and the mercy of God and His feelings for you. Because, church, I don't want to be about just getting a spirit sprinkle. I want everything that God has, because I know this, church, listen, if we don't go deep with God, we are in desperate need, and we are in a place that we could become callous to God's revelation. We could become cavalier to His warnings and His disciplines in our life. And if you think, oh, that can't happen to me, that doesn't happen to people of faith, church. I would remind us this morning, and I get really practical right now. What do we do? What can we do? We can go to Hebrews chapter 3, for there are some great verses. This letter of Hebrews that was written to those that were Christians, believers, those that were discouraged and despondent and wondering and despairing. And we find these verses tucked away in Hebrews chapter 3 that are very practical things, things that call out to us to do. To intercede and be involved in one another's lives. For it says, take care, brothers, in verse 12. Lest there be in any of you an evil or unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort or encourage one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. Again, church, listen to this from the paraphrase of the Message, those same verses. So watch your step, friends. I told the early service, look, if there's anybody that can find a way to step in it, it's this guy. I need friends to help me not step in it. And I bet you do too. So watch your step, friends. Make sure there's no evil unbelief lying around that will trip you up or throw you off course, diverting you from the living God. For as long as it's still God's today, and I love this, keep each other on your toes so sin doesn't slow down your reflexes. We're to keep one another on our spiritual toes so that we don't go around stepping in it. I think we're to be involved in each other's lives, church, in the family of God, in the church of Jesus Christ, the living God, those true worshipers who live for Him. We are to be involved in the ministry of taking heed for one another. I quote an excerpt from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon himself. In fact, the title of his message that morning was Take Heed, Brethren, on these very verses. Taken right from his message that day preached at Metropolitan Church. Take heed, brethren. For if there was a matter that needed all your thought, all your prudence, and all your care, it is the matter of your soul's salvation. For if you do trifle with anything, let it be with your wealth. If you trifle with anything, let it be with your health. But certainly not with your eternal interests. For brethren, the watchword for every one of us is take heed. For if you are an old Christian, any old Christians, you don't have to. Old Christians, take heed. If you're a minister of the gospel, any ministers in the house, take heed. For there are many who look up to you with veneration, but take heed. For if you have learned the doctrines of grace and you know them well, and there is little that any human being can teach you, for you have been well instructed in the things of the kingdom. Anybody sat under any great preaching or great teaching or great Bible study, Sunday school teachers? Still, take heed. For I, and that's A-Y, and if you were so near to heaven's gate that you could hear the song within. He's simply saying, if you're not long to leave this life, you're about to be done on this side of heaven. He says, I would still whisper in your ear, take heed. You see, church, that's what the intercession and the interceding activity of God is in your life and in mine, and what we can do for one another is to take heed, to take care, brothers, to exhort and to encourage one another, and to be firm, confident to the very end. Be involved in the ministry of taking heed. And all of that, church, whether it's the activity of God in His revealing or His redeeming, or whether it's the activity of God's covenanting or interceding, it's the activity of a God who calls us to brace ourselves for everything that He has for us, because God does great things. A mother and her family moved to a town, and it was time for vacation Bible school, and so she wanted to enroll her son in the vacation Bible school. So they went down to the church. Her little boy was one of these guys that was very, very curious, very active, very much full of energy. Enough energy to outlast most adults. Some of you identify with that because you were that kid. Some of you have that kid. Some of you are a grandparent to one of those kinds of kids. So you get it. This kid was, well, he was a handful. And it came to that place where the mom was doing the registration, it came to that place where she could share more information or give some remarks. And so in that category of remarks, she simply took her writing utensil and in big, bold letters as much as she could, followed by several exclamation points, she wrote these words, "Brace yourself." She knew what was coming for them. Church, I want to tell you the heart of our God and it's always been in the heart of God is that He knew what awaited us. What our destination was, what our destiny was, what our life would be without Him. And this great God of love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness pursued us and simply communicated his love to us in Jesus Christ the Son, so that we might not brace ourselves in the ways of the world, that we would brace ourselves in him. That when the enemies gather around us, we would not live in fear, but our faith would rise. That when the worst things that we could think could come our way, or the news of hearing this or that would come, that literally would shatter us to the depths of our soul, that somehow in him we would find strength and comfort, and a God who would say, let me be your peace in the midst of this storm. That when we were in the oppression and bondage of our own sin and depravity, this loving and gracious God would reveal himself in such a way and promise us, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you, for I want you with me for all of eternity. God's activity. He does great things, and he'll continue to do great things in your life and in mine. Let's pray. Father, I pray in these moments that simply because of your grace, you would immerse us beyond a sprinkle of your Spirit, that you would immerse us in the depth of your grace and your love. Father, that if there be someone in this room right now, in this place, that, Lord, they have been careless and they have not been taking heed and they've not had others involved in their life to help them take heed. That, Lord, maybe this message and these words have served as a warning for them. I pray, God, by your grace and by your mercy, in these moments they would take heed. They would come with a confessing and repentant heart, only to rise and walk in the beauty and the strength that is walking in forgiveness. That if there be someone here this morning in this midst that does not know you, they know of you, but they don't know you. They don't know of the activity of a God who reveals and redeems, who reaches down into the muck and mire of their life right where they are, only to reach them up into them to himself so that they can have life, abundant life, new life. They would find that in these moments. And for those who are under the weight of interceding on behalf of someone else, Lord, give them strength and perseverance to persevere in those people's lives. God, give us godly relationships to help us stay strong, firm in the confidence to the very end. For our faith and trust is in you. The God that was active in the days of the Old Testament to the God who is active today in 2019, Lord, we look to you. Father, we respond to you in these moments. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.